Hello again, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Today we begin a new chapter in our verse by verse study through the Gospel of John. Open your Bibles, if you can, to John chapter 8, and we will begin in verse number 1. John chapter 8, verse 1. The Scripture Verse by Verse website is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. Study the whole Bible from Genesis through Revelation at your pace, at your convenience, using my audio Bible messages at thebibleversebyverse.com. Click and study, click and listen. Just bring your Bible, that's all that's needed. And you can study through the whole Bible, all 66 books, three complete series, right there at thebibleversebyverse.com. And Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Remember, he's down in Jerusalem. Mount of Olives is right outside of Jerusalem. And, there's nothing wrong with having a nice home or a nice apartment. Just as long as we remember that Jesus did not have a home at all. He had no home. He had nothing except the clothes on his back. And if we remember that, we will always be thankful for everything that we do have. Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So he's sleeping outside on the Mount of Olives. Verse 2. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. The Mount of Olives, where Jesus had spent the night, was just outside of Jerusalem. So early the next morning, he climbs the hill to the city and returns to the temple to continue his teaching. Verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, stop there for a second. The sin and the crime of adultery was so rampant in that day, yes, even in Israel, that they no longer enforced God's law against it. So the fact that these rulers are making a big deal out of this case is a little bit strange. Why all of a sudden do they care? Verse 4, they say unto Jesus, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act." And so they bring this woman and they throw her down in front of Christ and they say she's guilty. And I guess she was. But I've often wondered, where is the man? It takes two to commit adultery. Could be that they let their man go free because the whole thing was a setup so that they could drag her before Christ. I wouldn't put anything past these people. But they didn't bring him for some reason. Verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And the law would definitely say, stone her. But they knew Christ to be compassionate. No doubt they hope he lets her go, so that they can accuse him of not being true to God's law and do it in public. That's why this whole thing was done in public. They dare Jesus to say, let her go. They dare Jesus to say, well, we're not going to stone her according to the law. Because they will be quick to accuse him in front of the people and say, well, he can't be the Messiah. Look at, he's breaking the law of God himself. He won't enforce it. Religious rulers want to say that Jesus is soft on sin. How can he be the Christ when he is soft on sin? We know that the rule of the Messiah will be in righteousness. It's all an attempt to discredit Jesus. And they're using this woman, this guilty woman, I get it, but they're using her as a pawn to try to get to Jesus, not because they're outraged at her sin. Maybe one of them committed adultery with her. That wouldn't surprise me. Verse 6, this they said, testing him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not. And since it doesn't say what he wrote on the ground, I guess it's not important for us to know. Actually, the act of not responding to their question and busying himself with making marks in the sand says an awful lot all by itself. It says, I don't respect you hypocritical leaders. 7. So when they continued asking him, stop there for a second. You could tell it was getting to these religious rulers. Jesus was getting to them because he was ignoring them. It clearly irritated them that Jesus did not respond to their accusation. They expected him to be all shook up, and here he is, calmly ignoring them, writing in the sand, swirling his finger or whatever. Instead of responding, he occupied himself with spinning his finger in the dirt. So they ask him over and over again. They keep hitting on him. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? The law says stone her. What are you going to do about it? Look at 7 again. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And as I said, adultery was commonplace back then. These religious rulers were probably guilty of it in one form or another themselves. And I say that, and I believe they must have been, or one of them would have thrown that first stone. So it is true, Christ is showing mercy here, but not just to the woman. He is showing mercy to these men as well, because obviously they're guilty of some sin, if not adultery, then something else. And as God, he could be punishing them by killing them physically and sending them straight to hell. 8. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Jesus has already said enough to convict them. But instead of pursuing their sins and publicly embarrassing them, which is what they were trying to do to Jesus and what they did to this woman, Jesus graciously gives them an opportunity to walk away. He's being much more gracious to them than they were to her and they were to him. Verse 9. And they who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. They are not fit to condemn her, unless they will also condemn themselves. And so they take their guilty consciences and they leave. Instead of repenting. See, Jesus gave them an opportunity to repent of their sins and confess and find salvation right here by confronting them with their own guilt. But instead of dealing with it God's way through repentance and confession, they walk away from the Word of God. They walk away from the truth. Let's just ignore it. Let's get it out of our mind. Let's get it out of our conscience. Maybe it'll go away. It won't go away. It never goes away. Verse 10. When Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? He said, Didn't any of those men condemn you? Did not any of them have a clear enough conscience to throw the first stone at you? Jesus asked her this. Verse 11, she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He says, None of them condemned you? Well, then I won't. Jesus showed her mercy. He did not kill her. He did not take away her life. He did not execute her, which as God was his full right. And he did not send her to hell. But, very important, he did not give her a license to sin either. He said, Go and sin no more. You know, if God holds back his judgment, it is to give people more time to repent, not more time to sin. Verse 12, Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In other words, those who live for the Lord, in other words, those who are saved, and walk humbly with him will not live in ignorance. They will not stumble through this life without a moral compass, suffering for their own foolishness. As long as you put him first, as long as you put Jesus first, he is able to pour out on you knowledge and holiness and joy so that you don't stumble through this life doing self-destructive things. 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest witness of thyself. Thy witness is not true. They think Christ is just talking big. They think he's boasting. They're saying, Anyone can talk big. We don't have to believe you. 14. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear witness of myself, yet my witness is true. For I know from where I came and where I go, but ye cannot tell from where I come and where I go. It really doesn't matter what these religious leaders think. It doesn't really matter what they think, because what they think does not change reality. Jesus came from God. That's reality. That's truth. He is God. That's reality, and that is truth. And he will return to God. The truth does not change simply because these spiritual fools do not believe it or oppose it. 15. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. Ye judge after the flesh, Jesus said. These religious leaders had poor judgment. It was poor because it was tainted and it was twisted by their feelings and by their prejudices. They were no position to pass judgment on Jesus or this woman or anybody else. They were so corrupt themselves. They judged by worldly standards. So Jesus says again, Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And you know what? That's true. Jesus said, I judge no man. And he didn't. Not the first time that he came here, he didn't. He came here to save. Not to condemn. Not to judge. Not the first time. That's why he didn't damn that woman. It wasn't judgment day. It wasn't time to be damned to hell. That's why these guys haven't been judged yet. It's not judgment day. He will judge and condemn when he returns the second time. Verse 16. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. In other words, when the time is right for me to judge, I will judge. And I will not judge in a superficial way. You know, the best that people can do is make a surface level judgment. People judge according to the information their five senses give them. The problem is, our five senses do not pick up motives or thoughts. When it is time for Christ to judge, he will judge motives and thoughts as well as words and actions. It will be a righteous judgment on that day. And that day will come when all hypocrisy will be exposed and all sincerity will be made known as well. 17. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. You know, they accuse Jesus of just testifying concerning himself and making big, bold statements about him being God and all this other kind of stuff. And the Pharisees said, well, you know, your testimony isn't valid. You're just talking big about yourself. And Jesus reminds them that the law of God says there needs to be two witnesses to verify any truth. And Jesus is not full of empty boast. The Father, by the words of the Old Testament writers, the Father, by the words of John the Baptist, the Father, by the miracles that Jesus did, and by his audible voice from heaven, testifies to the fact that Jesus is his Son. Just like Jesus is saying, these are not empty boasts. The problem isn't with the facts. The problem isn't with the lack of credible witnesses. The problem is these religious rulers won't believe no matter what because they hate Jesus' guts and they don't want to repent of their sin and they're going to go to hell, and that's where they went. 19. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. It's not surprising that they didn't know the Father. What would you expect? They didn't know the Father because they didn't know the Son. You accept the Son, you get to know him, and you will know the Father because they're one and the same. Knowledge of God comes through knowledge of the Son of God. Verse 20. These words spoke Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. The appointed time for his sufferings and death had not yet come, so they're not able to arrest him. Now, we've seen that several times in this gospel already, haven't we? They wanted to kill him. Religious leaders wanted to kill him. People in his own hometown wanted to kill him for claiming to be God, for claiming to be the Messiah. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. But he always just slipped away because the Father was in control and it wasn't time for him to die. And each one of us has an hour. Jesus said, my hour has not yet come. Each one of us has an hour. The hour of our death. Somewhere there is written on God's calendar your name and the words, so-and-so is coming home today at 3 p.m. Central Standard Time. Send an angel to pick him up. 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Where I go, ye cannot come. Soon Jesus is going to return to heaven, the place where he came from. As for these Israelites, they will experience calamity like never before. Calamity because of their sin of rejecting Jesus Christ, their Messiah. And when it is happening, they will look for their Messiah in the midst of the horror as Rome is ransacking their city and killing millions of them. They're going to wish for their Messiah. They're going to look for their Messiah. They're going to look for a deliverer from their trouble, but he won't be there. And as a result, they will die in their sin. And they will die because of their sin. Verse 22. Then said the Jews, "Will he kill himself because he saith, 'Where I go, ye cannot come'?" They understood that he was talking about leaving this world. But what a wicked and foolish suggestion that he would kill himself. No doubt this was said in a mocking way. Probably in front of a lot of people. They were mocking him. "Oh, is he going to kill himself? Is that why we can't go where he's going? He must be going to kill himself." 23. And he said unto them, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." Jesus was not of this world, but he came to it to save even the worst sinners that would turn to him. But these Jews would not be among the saved because they were of this world. In other words, they were fleshly minded, sinfully minded, and even worse, they're from below. That is, they are children of the devil and citizens of hell before they even get there. If you're a Christian, you're a citizen of heaven before you even get there. If you're rejecting Christ, you're a citizen of hell even before you get there. And that's where they're headed. 24, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." If these people continue to reject Jesus Christ, they will die in their sins. You know what Jesus is saying here is something that we all need to hear loud and clear. There is no plan B, ladies and gentlemen. Do you understand that? There is no plan B. There is no way to get your sins forgiven apart from Christ. And there is no getting into heaven unless your sins are forgiven. And I abhor the religious teachers, no matter what denomination they are from, no matter how famous they are, to say that God's salvation is a lot bigger than Jesus, and there'll be tons of people in heaven who never heard of the name of Jesus. That is a lie. That is a lie spoken by some very, very popular so-called evangelists and denominations. And it's not true. Notice what Jesus said here. "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." People need to hear about Jesus. It's not enough to be sincere. If you're living in a thatch hut on some Pacific island, running around half naked, you never heard of Jesus, but you're worshiping some volcano on your island, that ain't good enough. That's not good enough to save you. You can be sincere as you throw your animals and maybe your daughter into that volcano to satisfy the volcano god, but that sincerity isn't going to get you into heaven. Being a sincere Muslim isn't going to get you into heaven. Being a sincere Jew isn't going to get you into heaven. Being a sincere Hindu is not going to get you into heaven. Being a sincere atheist is not going to get you into heaven. Unless you believe in me, Jesus said, you will die in your sin, period. That's it. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because that's the only hope. They have to hear about Jesus and receive Jesus. Notice verse 25. "Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou?' And Jesus saith unto them, 'Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning.'" They want to know who Jesus is, to talk the way he has been talking. Pretty bold. Who do you think you are to say we have to follow you or we're going to be eternally lost? What gives you the right? 26. Jesus says, "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world, those things which I have heard of him." Jesus could say many things about these unbelieving Jews. He could expose their sinfulness. He could expose the sinfulness of their attitudes, their works, but he will not. He, as always, is following the lead of the Father. He could say much more, but he will only say what his Father wants him to say right now. 27. They understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. And you can already see the darkening of their minds, can't you? You can already see the darkening of their minds due to the rejection of the truth that they continue to do. And I say that because earlier, they knew Jesus claimed equality with God the Father when he claimed to be his son. Remember? This was a couple of broadcasts ago. They were out. That's when they first started to kill him, or first started to plot to kill him, because he claimed to be the son of the Father. And they knew he was claiming to be God. Now they don't get it. They don't understand that he's even talking about the Father. They are losing the ability to think straight because of their rejecting the truth. See, the truth you don't apply, you eventually lose, and you even lose the conviction of it. And that's what's so dangerous about hearing the Word of God and turning your back on it because you don't like it for some reason. You're not going to get away with that. 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Lifting him up means nailing him to the cross. That's what Jesus is referring to. After they do that, they will know that he is God. You know how they'll know? The darkness that occurred during the crucifixion at the brightest time of the day, the earthquake that occurred at the moment of the crucifixion, and above all, the resurrection that they knew took place because they had the witness of the Roman soldiers who were guarding it. They knew it happened. And all those things will prove that he is the Son of God. And evidently, at least some, a small portion, did believe after that. 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Only the sinless Son of God could say what Jesus said right here. Jesus only did what pleased the Father all the time. You know, many times, even those of us who are saved and really love Jesus do things to please ourselves instead of God. But not with Jesus. With Jesus, it was please the Father always, at all cost, every second of every day. And he did it continually, every second of his entire life. Verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed on him. Jesus turned a lot of people off with his words, but at the same time, many were saved. You know, if you water down the Word of God, no one ever gets offended. You can be very popular. No one will ever get offended, but no one ever gets saved either. And no one ever gets set free from sin either. So what's the point? Unless you're just trying to make a name for yourself and gather a crowd to like you, but then you shouldn't be in the ministry. I think I better stop. We're out of time. You can continue studying, though, at thebibleversebyverse.com. Please make a point. Make an effort. Make it a point to go to thebibleversebyverse.com and begin a verse-by-verse study through the whole Bible. I suggest you begin in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and go all the way through the book of Revelation, all 66 books of the Bible. It'll change your life. It'll draw you closer to Jesus than you ever thought possible. It'll increase your faith. It'll increase your joy. It'll increase your wisdom. It'll increase your holiness. It's the best thing in the world that you can do. But if you choose to study a particular book of the Bible, go ahead and do that. The important thing is that you study the Word of God, and you can do it there using my audio Bible messages at thebibleverseByverse.com. Please remember, I'm not underwritten by a large church or denomination, but I depend completely and totally on your prayers and financial support. So while you are there studying the Word of God, click the donate button at the top of the front page at thebibleverseByverse.com and prayerfully give. as the Lord may lead. Be a part of this ministry. I would appreciate it very much, and I believe you would be pleasing to God. Until next time, so long, everyone.